Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. I was just wondering if everybody that has driven home for Thanksgiving, if you could put your hand up. How many people are here because you drove home for Thanksgiving? Oh, there's a few. We're really glad to see you. Now, I have a little story I'd like to share with you just before I get into the main part of my message. This is actually a story that I heard from Chuck Swindoll. So if Chuck Swindoll says that it has to be good. Now, Chuck told us one day when I was listening to the radio that there was this elderly gentleman, and in fact, he had been married for 45 years, and he called up his son, and he said to him, "Your mother and I are going to be divorced." Well, the son couldn't believe it, and his father told him, "There's no use arguing. I have made up my mind. You call your sister and tell her I am going to get a divorce." So when the son hung up, he was devastated. He quickly called his sister, and he said to his sister, "You won't believe it. Our dad has decided to get a divorce. He's got something missing, like something's gone wrong." As soon as the sister had stopped talking to the brother, she called up to her parents' home. She got her dad, and she said to her dad, "Don't do a thing. Don't do anything rash. My brother and I, we're both coming home. We'll be home tomorrow." And as the old man hung up the phone, he looked over at his wife and he smiled. And he says, "They're both coming home for Thanksgiving." And he says, "Better still, they're paying their own way. So we're glad to see you home." But really this morning, I'm supposed to speak on dusty shoes. So I'm not sure whether you want to check your shoes out first to see if you have any dust on them. But this, as you can see, is week number two of our Signs of Life campaign. And the topic that I've been given to discuss is dusty shoes. Now, when the West, what we sometimes refer to as the Wild West, was being settled, many of the settlers traveled from the east, and when they traveled out west to settle the new country, they traveled in wagon trains. And as they traveled in these wagon trains at nighttime, when they would stop, they would take the wagon trains and they would form a circle. And the purpose of forming that circle was to keep the good guys in and to keep the bad guys out. Now, how does that relate to us in a local church? Well, I believe that sometimes that it's possible for those of us who are part of a local church to form, as it were, a wagon train around our faith. And we want to keep the good guys in, and we want to keep the bad guys out. Some have referred to this as Christian cocooning. Now, this was never God's intention. Now, God places a great value on the local church. And each person that he saves, he wants them to be part of a local church. But it was never his intention that we would gather in a local church and then that we would isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. He never intended us to live like monks. You know, this summer, Ruth and I were away, and Ron Bone, we met him in Quebec, and he took us to a monastery. And it didn't take me very long to decide that it wasn't the place for me. You know, these gentlemen that are in this monastery, that's what they've done. They've cocooned themselves. They're trying to shut the outside world out and to shut the good guys in, and it's as if they're wanting to keep their faith to themselves. But that's not God's intention. God's intention when he saved you and I was that we would get outside the confines of the local church to go out into the world, which is our mission field, and to get our shoes dusty as we work out in the mission field. God wants us to live a life that is relevant. I was thinking of how that when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he reminds the Corinthian Christians that we are fellow workers with God. And then he goes on to remind them how that he planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, and then God gave the increase. So that would tell me then that really we're gardeners with God. God expects us to be out planting seeds, and he expects us to be watering the seed of the Word of God. Now, he's going to give the increase. That's something that you and I can't do. But I have never seen a gardener with shiny shoes. If a person is out working in the garden, you can be guaranteed that they're going to have dusty shoes. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, this morning, we're going to consider two very important things that God wants us to remember as we go to work each day, no matter where it is that God has placed us, as we work in his mission field. And if you have your Bible, you could turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, then the words are going to come up on the screen. But if you have your Bible, turn in it. There's no more important book in the whole world than the Word of God. So turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 16. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it will give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, in this particular scripture, we see that there are two things that God wants to bring to our attention. He first of all wants to bring to our attention that we are the salt of the earth. Now he's talking about his own people. And then the second thing he wants to bring to their attention is that we are the light of the world. Now, first of all, we are the salt of the earth. Now notice again what it said in the first verse that we read. It said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, as I began to think about this particular verse, there was another verse from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9 that came to my mind. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, the apostle says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one or every man." Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I thought about that. And I tried to think of examples, illustrations that would illustrate speech that is with grace and yet it's seasoned with salt. Because that's how God wants us as his people to talk. Our speech should be with grace and seasoned with salt. And there were a couple of illustrations that came to my mind. The first one was my own dad. And I often tell you about him. And the reason I tell you about him so much is because he had such a good influence on my life. He was such an important person in my life. And I'm not sure if I've told you this one before, but if I have, you're going to hear it again. And it's this: every year the Nicholsons hold a reunion. They have the old family reunion. It's been going on for over 50 years. And at that reunion, they love to have speeches. And so after supper, they have speeches. And when my dad was still living, they always asked Uncle Perrin for a speech. Now, sometimes as a young fellow, I wondered why, because his speeches were always very much the same. And what he would do is he would get up and, of course, he would say how happy he was to be there and how great it was to see everybody and how much he enjoyed getting together with his family. And he was very graceful. He never said anything that wasn't graceful. But then after he had told them how nice it was to be there, he would always come off with the same thing. He would say, "But you know, I was just wondering if we're all going to meet at that great reunion in the sky." And he would go on to describe for them what it was going to be like when the Lord comes. And all those who are his children are going to meet in heaven to be forever with the Lord. And then in a kind and loving way, he would tell them God's way of salvation and how that each one of them could know for sure that their sins were forgiven and that when that time would come, that we would all meet in that grand reunion in the sky. You see, his speech was with grace, and yet it was seasoned with salt. He was telling them a little bit about heaven. He was telling them about the glories of heaven and how that could be theirs. And so what he was trying to do was create a thirst in their souls so that they had a thirst after God. His speech was with grace and it was seasoned with salt. The other one that came to my mind was the Lord himself. We have no better example to look at as a person whose speech was with grace and yet seasoned with salt than the Lord Jesus. And the occasion that came to my mind was when the Lord was dealing with the woman who was taken in the act of adultery. You remember how that those religious men, in all their self-righteousness, they dragged that woman in before the Lord and they wanted to stone her. But first of all, they wanted to condemn him as well. And you remember how that he didn't answer them, but he was silent. And then he said to them, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And you remember how that each one of them, one by one, they walked out because they all knew that none of them had the right to cast a stone. And there he was, the Son of God, the only one that had the right to cast the stone. He was left alone with that woman who had sinned. And he looked at the woman and he said, "Where are your accusers?" And then here's his speech: "Neither do I condemn thee." That's grace. "Go and sin no more." That's the salt. You see, he was wanting to prevent decay. He knew that sin causes destruction. He knew that sin caused decay. And so the Lord, wanting to prevent decay, he was pouring in the salt. Now, David Jeremiah, in his readings and in the notes that he left for today, he mentions four different uses of salt. And we're going to have them up here. The first use of salt is to prevent decay. The second use of salt is that it promotes thirst. The next one is that it provides flavor. And then salt permeates food. Now, I don't have that much time, so I can't go into all of them in detail. And I thought of a fifth one that I've got on the next slide there, but you see, he lives in California, so he wouldn't have thought of this one, that salt melts ice. And we know that for sure living here, and it won't be long until we're throwing the salt. But what I would like to do is concentrate on the first two. First of all, salt prevents decay. And you and I, as the salt of the earth, then you and I, as Christians, are supposed to prevent decay. Now, how can we do that? We know that we're living in a dying world. We know we're living in a world that is ripe for the judgment of God. There is decay on every hand. And yet, God expects you and I, as his people, to live in this world, being bombarded every day by the filth and sin of this world, and yet at the same time, he wants us to be like salt and to slow down or prevent the moral decay that's found in this world. And so I was wondering, well, now how can I do that? Because it has to be practical. It has to be something I can do. Now, it's easy to think of some very prominent Christians who are preventing decay. Think of a man like Dr. Dobson, who is fighting for the family, that is under attack daily by the liberal media. Think of the work that that man is doing for the family. And surely none of us would disagree with the fact that Dr. Dobson is wearing dusty shoes. He's out there in the mission field. He's out front. He's standing up for the truth of God. He's standing up for what's right. Dr. Dobson is preventing decay. But we all can't be Dr. Dobsons. I mean, what can you and I do living here in Sault Ste. Marie? Well, then I thought, well, look at our municipal level. Now, Graham is on the school board, and so is Jennifer. Now, why do you think God would have placed two people from this local church on the local school board? Well, I honestly don't think it's just so that they can sit at meetings and that they can try to decide what's the best super high school for Sault Ste. Marie. I don't think that's why God put you there, Graham. I believe that God put people like Graham and Jennifer on the school board so that they can prevent decay, so they can stand up for the truth. And when something is wanting to be introduced into our school system that would be contrary to the Word of God, then it's their responsibility to stand against it and say, this isn't right. This isn't according to God's Word. That's why God puts people in those different positions. But then how about me? How about you and I that haven't been elected to anything? We're just out there day by day. How can we be a preservative against decay? Well, there's one thing that really God seemed to bring forcibly to my mind. And I hope it fits in well here. But it's a very modern topic, and I believe it's something that needs to be touched on, and that is the internet. The internet has infiltrated our lives. And one of the big things now is Facebook. Right? Like lots of us are on Facebook. I have an account. I hardly ever use it, but I have an account on Facebook. Lots of people do. Now, how can I, as a Christian, prevent decay with an account on Facebook? Well, I want to show you one of Ruth's friends. Now, some of you will actually know this girl, and I don't imagine you can read that very well, but that's her picture that she has on Facebook. And then there's her, what do they call it? Profile. Now, take a look at her profile and see if you think she's being salt on Facebook. Notice what she says there. Let's take a look at, her activities, cleaning and organizing. That's not too interesting, but look down there. Volunteering at Bethany Lodge, that's one of her interests. That's a Christian home for older people. Look at the next one, Bible studies. You can never learn enough about God's Word. Spending time with families, and of course, trying to find out what's going on in my kids' lives. That's pretty important for parents to know what's going on. Praying about my mission trip to Nicaragua. Look at her favorite music. Notice how they're all Christian singers? And then her favorite books. Anything by Francine Rivers. Books by Beth Moore. I think she fit in here. I think you study a lot of Beth Moore. And then look at the last one there, the Bible. Favorite quotations, I'm not redeemed with things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is up there. Remember who you belong to. I mean, take a look at that profile. Would anybody who read that profile not know that this lady is a dedicated Christian? that she's a happy follower of Jesus Christ, that she's living a life that is satisfied because she's satisfied with Christ. And then you know how they put postings on, what do they call it, the wall? What kind of postings do you put on your wall? Look at her posting. I just picked one. Landa is thankful for peace that passes understanding. And that says, miss you, grandma. Grandmother just died. Those are the kind of postings that she puts on there. Now, how about you and I? Because this is something that's very prevalent today. Facebook. How about you and I? If somebody looked at my profile, if somebody looked at my postings, if somebody looked at my pictures that I put on Facebook, would those people say he's a dedicated, true follower of Jesus Christ and he's satisfied with Christ? Or would they look at my profile and say, he's just the same as the rest of us? There's no difference. You and I are called to be different. We're called to be salt in this world. Our speech should be with grace, but then it needs to be seasoned with salt. We have to be so careful. What about your MSN? What if somebody came along and turned the computer on after you've been using your MSN? Would they be able to read it and say, this is a follower of Jesus Christ? This is somebody that loves the Lord. The Lord means something to them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're living in a wicked world. We need to be salt. We need to be a preservative against decay. And I need to hurry up. Now, the second one. Salt creates thirst. You know, we're living in a world that's thirsty. The difficulty is that people are thirsting after the wrong things. And what we are responsible to do as believers, as followers of Christ working in his mission field, our responsibility is to create thirst after God. That's being salt. People are thirsting for many things. There are those thirsting for money. That's why they line up for the tickets, for the lottery tickets. Man, if they could only get more money, would they be satisfied? No, they wouldn't. Then there's others, and they're thirsting for recognition. Oh, if people would just see me for who I am. But then they get the recognition, and they want more recognition. There's just no end to it. People thirsting for popularity and more thrills. But it's our responsibility that we would create a thirst for God. You see, only Jesus Christ can satisfy the great thirst of the human soul. We're not called to satisfy the thirst, but we are called to demonstrate the reality of the satisfied life in Christ so that others might thirst for what we have. So that when they see your life and they see my life, they say, they've got something I don't have. I would love to have that. I would love to have the peace that they've got. I would love to have the contentment that they've got. And so we are to create thirst. Remember the Lord Jesus? In John chapter 7, we read of how that he stood up at the feast. And the Lord Jesus could say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Lord Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the thirst of a thirsty soul. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I have to be faithful and tell you it's your greatest need. You can go after everything this world has to offer, but the scriptures tell us very plainly, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I sometimes think of an old hymn that we used to sing a lot when I was a boy being raised in Sunday school. And the chorus of it went like this: now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Only Christ can satisfy thirst. Now, the second thing, and I have 5 minutes left, The second thing I would like to talk a little bit about is the fact that the Lord Jesus says that we are the light of the world. Now, as you know, because I'm a school teacher, I usually give you homework. And I knew I was going to run out of time. And Dr. Jeremiah and his outlines, he just has so much stuff, there's just no way you're going to get through it in half an hour. So these are the things that he says light will do. So if you just go on a couple of screens. Okay, here's the first one. And so your homework is to look these up on your own. Okay, there's actually five of them. And I think you'll likely find them in your book as well. So light destroys darkness, it detects evil, it discovers good. And then on the next screen, it defines Christianity, and it demands exposure. And those are all very good things that we could talk about if we had the time, but I'm just going to assign them for homework. You look up those scriptures yourself and enjoy thinking about those different things that light does. But basically, to finish off, what I would like to do is I would like you to consider a statement that I heard, and I've thought a lot about it. And this is the statement here. It says, the world is darker now than it has ever been. Now, would you say that's true or false? Just think about it for a few seconds. The world is darker now than it has ever been. Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to still let you make up your own mind. But what I'm going to say is this. If it is, it shouldn't be. Because there should be more light in the world now than there has ever been. Now, I would like to do a little demonstration here. But before I do, I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to be honest. If we turn out the lights, are you going to get real bothered? Like, is there anyone that's, you know, going to get claustrophobic? Or I don't want to do anything that would, okay, nobody said. So what I want to do is I'm going to have Eric on the lights in a minute. But I want to do something that I used to do when I taught children a lot. You know, children loved illustrations. And so I want to do the same illustration that I did with children many years ago. And so what I did was I had them turn out the lights. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, I believe that the world was darker than this room. I believe that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, it was one of the world's darkest hours. But then he came into the world. Now, when he came into the world, you know, he said that he was the light of the world. And while the Lord Jesus was here, wherever he was, there was light. So when he was in Nazareth, there was light in Nazareth. When he was in Capernaum, there was light in Capernaum, but the light had moved away from Nazareth. But then what happened is after the Lord Jesus had been here for a while, there were men and women, like the disciples, and they trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, when they trusted him as Savior, then the Bible tells us that each one of them became a light. Now, I don't have all 12 of them here, but each one of them became a light. And you notice that as each one of them becomes light, then our light gets greater. And I have one more. I don't know who this little short guy is. There he is. You can decide yourself. Maybe that's Thomas. Okay, Zacchaeus, there you go. Okay, there's Zacchaeus. And so as the Lord was here, different people were believing on him. And notice that the light increases. Then, after a set period of time, after the Lord had died on the cross for sin, the Lord was taken away. But notice that after he is gone, there is still light. Because the disciples are now and those who had trusted the Lord are now the light of the world. Now, after a certain length of time, there was persecution. And with that persecution, all these lights were scattered throughout the world. And as they scattered throughout the world, light went to many different places at the same time. And other people accepted Christ as Savior. And as each one accepted Christ as Savior, the light became brighter. And now we'll really make it bright. Eric, you just... And so I use that as an illustration for children. You know, sometimes illustrations stay in your mind. But you know, from the time the Lord Jesus was here until now, the light has been being passed from individual to individual. And as each person accepts Christ as Savior, then they become a light. And God expects us to let our light shine. That's really what the Lord Jesus was talking about there. Just as he expects us to be the salt of the earth, he expects us to let our light shine. And just think of the millions of people who are Christians throughout the world, in every tribe and nation. The gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so throughout the earth, the Christians as lights are shining. Now we have to admit, sometimes the light's kind of dim. But we need to let the light shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. But you know what? There's coming a day, and it could be very soon, when the Lord is going to come down from heaven. And when he comes back, then all of these lights, all of the Christians are going to be taken back to be forever with the Lord. And this world is going to become a very, very dark place, a place that nobody will want to be. It's referred to as the Great Tribulation. The Spirit of God will be gone. All those who have been causing light, all of those who have been acting as salt and holding back the decay, all of those will be gone to be forever with the Lord. And this world is going to sink into darkness like it has never seen before. And the Bible refers to that as the Great Tribulation. Well, thank God we don't have to be part of that. Because in order to avoid all that, we have to become one of the ones who are the lights of the world. In other words, we have to accept Christ as Savior. And if we do, then we become a light of the world. So this week, as you go to work, wherever it might happen to be, you might be the only Christian in the room. Well, if you are, you are to be salt. You are to create thirst for God in that room. And you are to be light. People should see that you're shining bright for the Lord Jesus, that you're living a life that is glorifying and honoring to him. And if we do, then we're carrying out God's purpose in our lives. Even though we love the local church and we love to come together, it's such a wonderful thing to be here this morning and to remember the Lord together. And yet at the same time, he wants us to be busy. He wants us to be out there working for him. So thanks very much for listening. Now Jeff is going to come back up with the other folks, and we're going to sing one more song, and then Jeff, you could close in prayer, please.